This sermon is entitled, Do Not Worry. Do Not Worry. I wonder if there's a story in your own life that sticks out in your mind that has really influenced you. When all the other stories come and go out of your mind, there's this one that really has spoken to you and influenced your view of the world and how you see yourself in it. Perhaps you can remember the first time you read it, where every page you turned, perhaps there was excitement, perhaps a trepidation and anticipation of what would come in the next page. Whether the main character, your favorite character, would survive till the end of the book. Or that well-respected character that you quite like, would he turn out to be a villain? Or even just as simply as, would this story have a happy ending? When you came to close that book, when all was finished and you'd reached the end, all those uncertainties, all those things that you did not know when you was going through the book have passed, have come to an end. There's nothing more left not to know about the story. That's to say that our society, our culture, naturally views perhaps this time of year, come the new year, as the turn in a chapter. And it makes us, or most of us, a little bit more reflective upon life, on what has been, what will be. What are our hopes and our longings for the year ahead? And the fact of the matter is, 2021 has now passed. It's behind us. We know how it goes. And 2022 is now before us. And no one knows what are in those pages of 2022 yet to be unfilled. Now, for some of us, that might breed an excitement. For some, it might stir a hope for a better year. Yet some of us may face the coming year with dread, fear, and worry. And perhaps there are still yet more that wish we could just go back a few decades when life seemed a little easier. Well, our text in Matthew. Our Lord speaks to those who would have worry and fear fill their hearts for a tomorrow that they do not know what it will bring. And as we center our attention on these verses, I pray that if that's you today, that you might find hope and comfort from the words of our Saviour, and strength to look ahead to the year to come. So as we look to the text then, we are presented with the reality that our Saviour is fully aware of the heart of mankind, how entwined our hearts become with the cares of the world. Anxiety has a firm grasp on many a heart because we fear to lose that which we love. How uncertain are the belongings of the things of this world? If we look back to verse 19. We won't read them, but the crux of those verses is that we are to pursue eternal and heavenly treasure. Because our Savior says that everything in this world is passing away. It is transitory. Moth can eat it. Rust destroy it. Thieves break in and steal it away. Time will decay it, and we will one day leave it. And so he casts our attention to something else, to a heavenly reality, an eternal reality that ought to be our perspective and our focus. Because the things of this world, they are vulnerable, aren't they? They are temporary. And if we make them the treasures of our hearts, then we will worry. Because we can't vouch for their security. We can't promise ourselves that we'll have them tomorrow. And so, knowing our worrisome hearts and our little faith, Christ speaks words of peace and life. My friends, Christians, my fellow warriors, let us find strength to face our uncertain tomorrow from the words of our Lord. Three times in this passage, Christ says, "Do not worry." Verses 26 to 30 flow from the first instance of Christ's command to not worry. He goes on to explain why we ought not to worry. And the sum of these verses is this: trust in God's providence. Do not worry, trust in God's providence. He points to God's care of his creation. He tells us to look to the birds, the lilies, and the grass of the field. Look how God diligently cares for these things, and then be reassured. God cares all the more for you. He says, look to the birds. Look to the wrens and the robins, the swifts and the swallows. God, in his sustaining work, keeps each and every one that you see. And not one will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven. And so if he cares for these, how much more will he care for you, his children? Consider the lilies. God adorns them with such beauty. And the grass that God so faithfully clothes, that is here today and gone tomorrow. How much more will your Heavenly Father care for you, his child, bought with such a precious price? That is the blood of Christ. What our Lord is pointing to here is that the Father is intimately involved with his creation. He's never distant from it. Don't fall into an old and popular heresy that said this: that God was like a good old-fashioned clockmaker. He made the parts, the cogs, put them together, wound it up and then place it down and let it tick away. That is not God's part in his creation. For God is not merely the creator. He is also the sustainer. He keeps and he tends to his creation. And the point is this, that our Lord is using an argument from the smaller to the greater. He's saying, look at these small details. As beautiful and as glorious as they are small. Yet, if God looks after these so diligently and faithfully, how much more confident, how much more assurance can we have that God cares for us? You who are created in the image of God. You who were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You who was ransomed from the futile ways of this world and transferred from this kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light. And so you here today, regardless of your race, your country, or your creed, you are in the hands of a sovereign God who cares for you. Your life is in his hands. And he says of himself, I am Yahweh. I give life and I take life. Elsewhere, the Bible says that all of your days have been written in his book. Planned before you ever did take a breath. He has searched you. He has known you. He is acquainted with all of your ways, your comings and your goings. He hems you in behind and before, and he lays his hand upon you. Your days have been determined, and they cannot be cut short. And neither can you surpass the limit that God has set for your life. Hearing that, you might say, well, Tom, that's all well and good. But that brings no comfort to me. Because God doesn't reveal what my days are yet to hold. And it's the not knowing that causes the angst and the worry. Or you might say, well, that's great. But the prospect of death still fills me with fear and worry. Or I still don't look forward to anticipating a day when that which I dearly love is taken from me. These are worries that we all share in, my friends. And to answer these concerns, firstly, we need to say that no one is expected to relish death. It is a dire judgment upon a rebellious world that has gone against God's good law. Yet it remains to be said that there is still a Christian perspective upon the matter of death. There is a hope that exists within us that will take us beyond death. And that hope ought to mark out believers. Secondly, and most sincerely, for I speak just as much to myself now in all my own misplaced desires my own foolish hopes and knowing my own feeble heart. To know God's goodness and his power and still feel a fear and a worry that heeds no comfort whatsoever is a matter of unbelief, mistrust, and the particular words that our Saviour speaks in our text in verse 30 is little faith. Oh, you of little faith. So what is going on in your heart, my heart, when we worry? Well, it's either unbelief in God's goodness towards you, especially in his provision. That is, we doubt that God will be good to us. We might hold out that God will be good to our neighbor or to our Christian brother or sister, but somehow we cannot bring it in ourselves to acknowledge God is good to us. And in the moments that we do that, we are questioning a perfection of God that is made clear in the Bible. For our Bibles say that he is good and he does good. That every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Secondly, what can be going on in our hearts is a lack of trust that God can provide. So perhaps we will hold in our hearts, yes, God is good and he wills good. But perhaps there's some unbelief in you, my friends, that would question whether God can bring that good about in your life. That somehow God is in heaven wanting to do good, but is prevented somehow. That is not what our God is like. In that moment, we deny his power, his utter sovereignty to bring about all that he would will and wish. We serve a mighty God whose hand cannot be stopped or thwarted. Thirdly, our lack of faith portrays a lack of God's ways, his plans, as truly being good. And in failing to do that, we fail to peaceably resign our lives into his powerful hands. And this is perhaps the hardest thing for us to do, because we so often think that we know what is best for ourselves. We think we know what we really need to be happy. That we need the comforts of this life, not necessarily the fancy ones, just a few of those simple ideals. A home, a husband or wife who loves us, people to think well of us, a job that makes us feel useful. And we mistakenly think that if we have these, just these, then our souls will be well. But God would say to you in the most tender and compassionate of tones, oh, you of little faith. Go back to verse 19. Look at these things that the moth, rust, the decay of time can take away. Thieves can plunder. And if your heart is in these things, you will have worry. Children grow up and they leave home. Jobs are lost. money is spent, health fails us. Youth passes, and each thing that we held to be our treasure will be taken from us. Yet if our hearts are after God, if we are concerned for His kingdom and His righteousness, then no matter what comes our way in this coming year or for the rest of our lives, we will have a firm foundation in Christ. We will not be easily moved. And so, Christians, my friends, we need to learn the lesson that trusting in God's providence is not some naive wishing everything will be okay. Rather, it is trusting in the God who leads us into the valley, who leads us into the storms of life, trusting Him in the midst of the storm, and knowing that His good purposes are loving, they are good, they are for our well-being, our eternal well-being. Now, my friends, listen, this is a very solemn thought. We, all of us who are gathered in this room, it is by God's grace that we are here today. And in like measure, it will be by God's grace that we all may be here gathered come the end of the year. If God so chooses, some of us may not be here, taken to glory by the good hand that keeps us here today. And I don't merely speak of those who are elderly, for none of us are promised tomorrow. And whilst we consider our mortality perhaps so infrequently, we must ask ourselves, if God were to take us at some point this year, would that be okay? Are our hearts content to rest in our sovereign, wise and loving Father, knowing that in His glorious wisdom, He has saw it fit to remove us from this world? Is it okay? Matthew Henry, a famous Bible commentator from a few centuries ago, says this: thoughtfulness for our souls is the best cure of thoughtfulness for the world. That is, the more we focus on the well-being of our souls before our living God, the more the cares of this world will fade away, the less we'll be anxious about those things. If our hearts are drawn to the temporary and the worldly things, then the prospect of leaving this world will be very worrisome, and to do so will be very painful and very bitter for us. Yet consider your soul, for God overwhelmingly cares for your soul. How much kinder would it be for God to remove us from this world and to receive us into His perfect and glorious presence than to give us one more day in which we forsake Him and fall away. Perhaps you know that famous hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. In it there is a wonderful line that almost can become a prayer for the saints of God, where it says, "Never let me outlive my love for thee." Is that our prayer, my friends? Never let me outlive my love for thee. There are some things that are not worth the price of another day in this world. Do you trust God with your life, Christian? Have you firmly placed your entire being in his hands? For that is the core of this text. Secondly, now looking to verses 31 to 32, the words of our master carry on with a similar line of questioning that we've already seen. Do not worry what we'll eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. And what follows is the reasoning for why we should not worry in this instance. He says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." We live in a blessed society, and unless everybody's been panic buying in the height of coronavirus, toilet rolls on the shelves are aplenty. We can go to the shop and get whatever we so wish. But Jesus lived in what's called an agrarian society, where you grew food, you ate the food, and you hoped that you had enough left to see you through to the next harvest. In that world, there was always room for worrying about tomorrow. And the whole world, Jew and Gentile, had that same worry. But Jesus here in these verses calls us to stand distinct from the world, to hope, to have a quiet submission to God. And that ought to make us as Christians handle worrying times differently from those without God. For we can trust in his tender care. We can know that our Heavenly Father knows our need. He knows what we need, and he will provide. And what a witness to the world it would be when Christians would stand fast in the face of trial, when the world's losing its head. What a statement to the world when a Christian lies in the hospital bed at peace with his or her lot, when everyone else around him or her is fearing the end. What a testament to the world when in the deepest possible pain, through tears and heartache, a Christian can say, "It is well with my soul. My Father in heaven is just, he is good, and he is wise, and I shall be content with his portion." Moving on to verse 33, Jesus directs the Christian to what is truly needful. "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Christian, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not fix your gaze and your heart upon the transient and the temporary. This does not mean that we are not to plan for tomorrow. This does not mean that we give up on all of our worldly responsibilities. For we are called to live obedient lives to God. And that involves doing perhaps what might be deemed more ordinary tasks. But nonetheless, God calls us to them. To look after our families, to love them, to care and love our neighbours, to be faithful stewards of the time that we have been given. But by seeking first the kingdom, we are ensuring the eternal comfort of our souls. To seek the kingdom is to be obedient. To seek the kingdom is to extend the gospel to those who have not yet heard it, and so offer them the comfort and hope that your own souls have in Christ. And this seeking is an ongoing thing. We will be seeking the kingdom for the rest of our lives here on this earth. It will require of us sweat, energy, toil. We must be diligent about doing it. It must be first in our lives. We ought ever seek to live before God in His laws and His commandments, for they ought to be our true delight. They must be our utmost importance. And then as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then the material things by God's grace will fall into proper place, into perspective. I use those words very carefully. Into perspective. Why? Because to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness is a promise, not a transaction. God does not promise that devotion equals provision, like the paying in of a check. That would oppose the gospel we proclaim. The reality is, my friends, that God does so faithfully meet our material needs. But there may be times in your life when to seek first the kingdom means that you go without food, that you go without water, that you go without a home. And to suffer in that way for righteousness' sake in no way undermines God's heavenly and tender care for you. When those moments befall you, do not think that something strange has happened, that you have fallen out of God's grace. For in those moments, God's grace looks like keeping you, trusting and relying on Him. Hard providences are worked for the good of God's children. And in that moment, when you put aside those things that otherwise are so necessary, you are showing your loyalty and your love, your devotion to your Heavenly Father. For there are things that are more important than food. Man shall not live by bread alone. The spiritual water that Jesus gives us is more necessary than our water. And we must live for that eternal home that is kept in heaven, over and above preserving our earthly homes. The point is this: God, in his ordinary providence, so bountifully supplies our material needs. And so we can trust him to do so. But he cares more for your eternal comfort than your worldly one. Finally, and very briefly, our final heading takes us to verse 34. And for the third time, Jesus says, "Do not worry." And why? In this passage, Jesus has pointed to God's providence, his wonderful providence. He has revealed the love of a Father who knows our needs. And this time, in the third instance, it's as if he kneels down, it's to the level of a child, condescending to the child of weakest faith. He looks his child in the eye and he says, "Do not worry. Look to the Father's providence. Do not worry. Know that your Father in heaven knows your needs. Yet I know you through and through, my faint and feeble child. You will still be so prone to worry. So do this. Take it one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let it worry about itself. God grants grace for the day." You might have thought, when I was speaking through suffering for righteousness' sake, "I don't know how I will stand in that day. How can I be sure that I will stand?" And then we worry about that. Don't worry about that. God will grant you grace in the day that trouble befalls you. And if you are his, it is by his grace you will stand. How many times in life have we gone through periods of intense suffering and trouble? And we wonder to ourselves, "How will I make it out?" And yet day passes. Days come and go, and you're still here. You're still standing. You're still faithful to God. And then one day, in God's goodness, we have emerged out of the other side of that trial. And we can look back and we can see the faithful hand of God and his grace. Today has enough trouble of its own. So will every day in 2022 and for the rest of our lives. So my friends, trust God for today. And when today turns into tomorrow, trust God for that day, and the next, and the next, and the next. So take heart, my friends. Do not worry about your life. And when you do, trust in God, in his providence, in his fatherly care, and know that you're his. Amen.